Started. Father, thank you so much for a new day. Thank you for a new year. Thank you for your continued blessing. Lord, we thank you for a day to be in your house, and I look forward to all that you're going to do today. Lord, we just pray for the preaching of your word, the teaching, the singing, the fellowship. Lord, just exhorting one another while it's called today. And Lord, may your name be exalted in all that we do. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, well, welcome guest. And we're at the end of a lesson. This is actually week six. And so we've been going through separation for about 6 weeks now, and it's been a little bit disjointed from all the travels back and forth. But it's a topic big enough that we're just going to do a little bit of review, wrap up the final section on starting on page 133, and then depending on timing, we may just kind of do a brief intro for the follow-on topic. All right? Yes, ma'am. That's where we'll dive in. I'm going to just do a little intro first, or summary, really, and some repeat. All right. So this topic on separation, as we've seen, is really a topic that's throughout all of Scripture. Everything about it is it's rooted throughout all of Scripture. And right up front, we differentiated between separation and isolation. This isn't about being isolated. We absolutely have a mandate to be in the world, reaching the world for Christ. But while doing so, we're told to come out and be separate. And so then going through there, we're seeing key words like sanctification and holiness and even the word saint, all of them talking about being a separated people, separated from the world, the flesh and the devil, but separated unto God. And so there's only by the Holy Spirit of God living in us can we accomplish such a thing. Otherwise, it just seems to be diametrically opposed. But God works that out and allows us to do that. One of the key verses we've had throughout all of this is 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. And this is the verse that reminds us that we are not our own. We belong to God. We've been bought. We've been bought with a price. He's paid the price for us, and it says, therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So if we have nothing else to base our separation on, base it on this, we belong to God. Amen. And if we truly understand that principle, which we've covered quite a bit, so I'm not going to go over everything again, but if we truly understand that we actually belong to God in every way, shape, and form, you know, spirit, soul, and body, everything we own, everything we do. And so if we absolutely belong to him and he owns us and he's paid for us, then I think he gets a say in everything. And so there's nothing that's off limits from God, every single area of life. And so we've gone through a number of those things. We went through topics about things I allow my eyes to see. Well, if they're God's eyes, they belong to him, then he should get a say-so about what I see, what I put before my eyes. And that's a whole topic there. And then in that, though, we also went down the path of our thoughts. You know, if our thoughts, if we are meditating on God's word day and night, then that keeps us focused on the right things of life. And then all of a sudden, the very desires of our heart are being controlled by God. And so when he says, I will give you the desires of your heart, I believe that's really talking about how he will shape our desires so that we will desire what he desires. And then he's absolutely delighted to give us everything that our heart desires because we desire what he wants. We went down the path of places we can go and how that looks. And in that topic, we took up the phrase, pleasing God or pleasing self. And when it really comes down to a lot of these decisions we have to make in life, it's really if we can answer that question, am I pleasing God or am I pleasing self? And if we can answer that question, that'll almost always make things very clear. And if we're obviously the goal being to please God. It doesn't mean there's not some things we still have to study out. It's still go to Scripture, which we've done as well. And so as the following topic is we even had a whole week on clothing and God's perspective, starting in Genesis 1:1, and walking through that whole topic. And then things that I say, our speech. Oh, Proverbs, packed, full, solid of things that I say and the words of our mouth, and that our words need to be life. And words can be life or death, and so we should choose life with everything that we say. Let's see, and then last week, we got into the area of separation in, as he titles it here, religious matters. But so we took a slight detour and went back, since it's been well over a year, and said, well, if we don't know what we believe, about church and about doctrine, then it's kind of hard to differentiate when we're out here in the world about what's important, what can I associate with and what can I not associate with. And so we did a kind of a brief review of what church is and then what, the key doctrines that we're supposed to, that we believe the Bible teaches, and therefore, if things align, then it's easy to associate with them. If they're not, if we're not aligned, then we don't associate. And association has different levels of meaning too. It's one thing to cooperate, such as we do for Deal. You know, we will go over there. The pastor will preach there. Brother Mays will preach here. We will go and share music with them, and they'll come to our camp out. So we cooperate, but that's very, very different from being a linked association, such as a lot of denominational organizations are. And so, but we believe we're independently responsible to God, and the pastor answers to God as an under-shepherd of the church, and then we are ultimately responsible for everything in the Word of God. And so as long as we have that responsibility, the responsibility is huge, but then the right to figure those things out and live accordingly. All right, so all that's kind of a very fast review of 5 weeks' worth of going through these topics. And so now we're kind of wrapping it up with this topic of three excuses Christians often use for not living separated lives. Not living. And we could make the list much longer. I mean, it's excuses are a dime a dozen, right? There's many, many excuses. So, in James 4:17, one of his excuses that he brings up here is other Christians don't have the same standards. Well, that's like stating the obvious. It's like, okay, got it. But that should not shape our decisions. Just because somebody else has a different standard, that doesn't change what we need to go to the Word of God and decide what the Word of God says and let that be our basis and our foundation. So the verse referenced here is James 4:17, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Now I get it, you know, part of the growth of a Christian walk is figuring out, what do I believe? What do I believe? And obviously that's shaped within your church, within your family, and you have to come to those understandings of what do the Scriptures teach. But once you know what the Scriptures teach, now we're without excuse. I mean, not that we have an excuse before, truth is still truth, but I know what to do, and if I choose to do it just because of how I think others feel, then that's a problem. You know, so we are responsible for living out what God has taught us to do. So without to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. All right? I think that one's fairly straightforward there. But let's go to the second one, and we'll spend just a little bit more time on this one. One excuse is the most important thing in life is to win souls. So to do that, I need to be acceptable. And I've heard that throughout my life, and therefore that excuse is used to justify all kinds of things. It's used to justify rock concerts. It's used to justify anything and everything because I have to be acceptable to other people, or I can't win them to Christ. And so he has a verse here, but let me go to something else because I challenge the very essence of the comment. If people use this as an excuse, the most important thing is. Now, surely winning souls is important, is it not? Absolutely. But when Jesus had an opportunity to answer the question, let's go to Matthew 22. I love it when Jesus very, very specifically answers a question for us. There are other areas that we have to dig a little deeper or go to a principle, but boy, I love it when it's, in this case, red. But Matthew 22, let's start in 34. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, and saying, Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. I believe if we could actually follow this commandment, if we choose to actually follow this commandment, if we actually loved God with all of our heart, our soul, and our mind, then winning souls would just be a natural outpouring. It just would have to. I mean, when you love something a lot, you tend to talk about it. that's just the way we are, that we're human beings. The things that are most important to us, we tend to talk about. And so if we truly loved God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then we also loved our neighbor as ourselves, well, we will be getting the gospel out. So now that's what's that got to do with separation? Again, it takes us back to the very essence of separation. When we love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, then we want to do what he wants. We want to be more like him. We want to spend more time with him. Our life is going to be focused on him. And therefore, as we spend more time with him in the word and in prayer, then he's going to constantly be pulling us out of the world towards himself. And then our life is going to be reflecting him more and more because we're going to want to abide in him. So now we're going to be bearing fruit because we're attached to the vine. And so we're going to just be more and more like our Father. And so the more we're like our Father, the more the world sees that. And so on the one hand, we absolutely have to share the Word of God for people to hear. They need the Word of God to believe. But they also need examples. They need lives that look different, something attractive. And so it's not about accepting the world standards. It's about looking so much like the Father that they go, wow. What's Matthew 5:16? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Not see how much you fit in with them. Not see that you're, I'm just like them. It's like that's not, nowhere in the scripture can you see that that's the intent. Now there's times where Paul's talked about becoming all things to all men. That has nothing to do with accepting the world's standards. That means he's willing to abase himself, to give up all, to serve totally. And so that in the context there, he was doing anything and everything he could to reach the lost, but not be like them in the world, not take their worldly standards. So being separate is being so much intertwined with the world. It's being so much hooked to God and so much loving God that now as we're in the world, then we're shining as lights in a dark place. And so now the world sees Christ through us. So we are free, absolutely free to walk in separation unto God and let the world see that. Now, you're going to have different impact, of course. You're going to have those who will absolutely reject you. And Jesus addressed that in John when he told his disciples, hey, if they've hated me, they're going to hate you. So don't be surprised. You know, that's a natural, if you're like God, then those who hate God will hate you. So we need to be prepared for that. But others are now going to be drawn to Christ because they see Christ in us. And so now as we love our neighbors ourselves, that has an impact. You know, that wears off on people. That has an impact on people. So I believe that the most, if you had to say the most important thing, I'll stick with Jesus' answer. The greatest commandment is to love our God, the Lord thy God, with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and all thy mind. And so then these topics we've been going through with separation is what does that look like to love God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind? It's every single decision. Learning how to make learning to meditate on God's word day and night, and therefore learning to think like God. It says in Philippians we have the mind of Christ. Well, then the way we think ought to reflect Christ. So we have the ability. We have the very Holy Spirit of God dwelling in us. And so we have the ability to think as God wants us to think. But if we don't choose to do so, and that's that beautiful thing about soul liberty, we can choose to sin. And God gives us that freedom to do so. All right, so there's two in the 1 Thessalonians 5:22, the verse they share is instruction to abstain from all appearance of evil. So again, we don't just do things, we take in consideration what that looks like. And so if we're aligning with, associating with the standards of the world, and people say, oh, so it's fine for them, it must be fine for me. That's, call it fair or not, that's reality. Okay, so let's move into, I have liberty in Christ. So liberty. Galatians 5:13. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. So our liberty is not about doing whatever we want. Our liberty is about doing what we ought to do. We have freedom. See, before we came to Christ, we were in bondage. We didn't have a choice. We couldn't control the way we thought. I know human beings have this phenomenal ability to do different things, and they can make an appearance, but ultimately, Satan's still the father, and we're not going to escape that. We're going to be like our father. And so in when it comes to liberty, now we have the freedom in Christ because he set us free from the bondage of sin. So now we're not bound to sin. We're not bound to think wrong. We're not bound to follow the world's standards. And not, you know, we always remind ourselves that, yes, we're going to sin. We know we're not without sin. We got that part. That's obvious every single day. Very few. Some people will argue with that, but not many. And as I've said before, if you think you're without sin, just ask your friend, ask your family. They'll help you set the record straight, usually. So anyway, so now we have freedom then, since we're in Christ. So we have freedom to not sin. And so by purposing to abide with Christ and walk in the light as he's in the light. All right, so let's go to 1 Corinthians 6:12. I personally find this is one of the verses that for many, many years has been very helpful to me in keeping perspective on liberty. It says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. You can take this a lot of different angles here, but we are told that we need to be under the power. We're supposed to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We're supposed to be under the power of the Holy Spirit, and that's who's supposed to be leading us. And so if anything in life, a worldly philosophy, a substance of any sort, anything that controls us, sometimes that's other people. Other people influence us and control us. There's all kinds of things that control us, and control meaning that really consume us. I mean, okay, so an example we can use is a drunk. You know, the alcohol is literally controlling them. You know, it's like all their decisions are bound to go after the drink. And a lot of other things. So there's a lot of things in life that absolutely control us and drive us. Well, if those things are aligned with God, okay, well, that works out really well. But if they're not, then now they're all about separating us away from God, not pointing us towards God. And so when we say that we have the freedom in Christ to do things, and Paul walks through different things about the freedom to eat the meats offered to idols, he says, well, it's just meat, and so I have the freedom to do that. But he didn't do it because he saw that it was not expedient. It wasn't beneficial. It wasn't helpful. There's a lot of things in life that we do that are not helpful. And pick an area of life. We do it. You know, health is a big one, right? Whether it's things we do or don't do or things we eat or don't eat. And so there's a lot of things that are not expedient. Sure, I got the freedom to do them, but are they expedient? Are they helpful to me? Are they benefiting me? Well, what's the definition of benefiting? Does it help me love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength? Is it helping me accomplish the Great Commission and reaching the world for Christ? Just using those two as standards, just there, and then you got all the rest of Scripture if you want to go into more detail, but just using those as a big markers, and you say, well, if I do this, is that helping me in this or this? And if it doesn't benefit either one of those, I think there's a lot of room to question whether it has anything to do with whether it should be part of our life or not. And that's hard because there's a lot of things that we live in a world, and there's things that we've grown to like or dislike, and there's people we like or dislike. We live in a world. You know, we're not out of the world. We're in the world. And so there's things that we our flesh likes. And so then the question is, well, do I love God more? So is it about pleasing God or about pleasing self? And so when we using this as a processing as a filter, if you will, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought into the power of any. And there's people have handled things in different ways. There's some things, you know, just personal testimony. I did not grow up in a home with alcohol, and so alcohol had no draw for me. My dad had, you know, he just taught us that alcohol had no place. It wasn't in our home, and I was turned off by it because we grew up around a lot of people who were drunks, and that's what I saw. that was the picture that I knew of alcohol growing up. And so it never had a lure. So then when I got off in the Navy, when it was just as available as possible, I mean, matter of fact, it was pressed, extremely pressed, it had absolutely no draw. Now, I had to work through the process of dealing with people saying, oh, you can do this, you can do this. And then Christians, oh, no, it's perfectly fine, it's perfectly fine, perfectly fine. And I had to work through all those issues of life, but I never had any desire for it whatsoever. It's like, oh, so I get no credit for abstaining from alcohol. If I had no draw, I mean, I can't brag about abstaining from it, but wow, get someone who has grown up in an environment like that and who has been associated with it a lot, and it's a very big part of their life, and now for them to work through that process of pulling away from it and allowing God to help them do that, now it's a very, very different picture. But that's not to say that there are other things in life that lure me. It's not other things that aren't temptations of the flesh. And so different people are impacted by different things. And so about not being brought under the power of any. So sometimes in life, in order to not be under the power of something, some very practical examples is, let's just say that, we'll pick on a favorite. Let's just say that we just got so much sugar after the holidays. I mean, we just been eating all that good stuff and loving all that good stuff. And we go, this is not helping me. And so what do? Fast. If you want to break yourself from a lot of different things in life, fast. And that may or may not mean a total fast. That may just mean a fast from certain things. I've done that with coffee through the years. It's like I drink coffee, but there were times in my life where I felt, why am I drinking so much coffee? And so I said, no, I'm not going to be, and this was one of my verses, I don't want to be brought under the power. And so if that's all I can think about and that drives my whole day, it drives my schedule here, there, and yonder, it's like, no, I don't want that. And so, you know, I would go for a week or maybe a month. And then once I started, I said, well, I'm not going to have any coffee this week. You know, I just need to pull back. Well, 3 years later, I finally drank coffee again. So coffee was not the issue, I don't think. It was I under its power. And I don't want to be under the power of anything.
Amen.
And sometimes it's maybe just kind of it kind of started back in college because there was an upperclassman who said, by the time you finish, by the time you get out of college, you'll be absolutely hooked on coffee or sodas. And right then and there, I said, uh-uh. And so it was a little bit of a stubbornness about it. And so even though there were times where I thought maybe I would, I'm like, nope, absolutely not. He's not going to get his way. And he was graduated long and gone, but it just stuck with me for years and years and years. But that helped me, though, to think in terms of I don't want to be brought into the power of anything. There are a lot of other things that are far worse for you, far more damaging, and a lot of things that we look at and see. A lot of people are just absolutely hooked on movies and movies that are absolutely detrimental and not beneficial. And throughout my life, I've just been around a lot of folks, you know, they're consumed with movies, and inevitably they're not of any value. They're immoral or whatever, but they're just consumed. They have to have their movies. Their TV runs nonstop, you know, in their home. The radio runs nonstop on some station that's no good, but they're consumed, which means they're absolutely not consumed by loving God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. So it's easy to look at the extremes, but most of us may not live on the extremes. We're somewhere here in the middle, which we say, well, I'm comfortable. I make a lot of right choices, so I'm good. But God's up there going, wow, what a standard. He says, I want all of your heart. I want all of your soul. And I want all of your mind. It's like, wow, Lord, that's a lot. He says, yeah, I gave all. I gave my only begotten son. So he has the right. Not only did he create us, but he also redeemed us and saved us. So he has the right to ask for it all. And that's exactly what he asked for, all. Okay, so 1 Corinthians 10, 23. And we've essentially been covering the same truth here, but let's put the biblical words to it. 10, 23, there we go. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Edify not. So interesting, the difference here. Back here we said in the same context, it says, but I will not be brought under the power of any. But in this verse it says, all things edify not. Our goal is to build up, not tear down. And so anything that's in our life, and go back to all those topics, anything in our life that's not helping to build up ourselves and others, then what place does it have? And I think the older you get, the more you realize that there's a lot of things in life that just, it's baggage. It's things I'm dragging along. So just dump it. I don't have time for it. Sometimes it's physical things. Sometimes it's thoughts. Sometimes it's whatever. You know, whatever in your life is just baggage. And sometimes you just got to dump that stuff and move on. I like seeing pictures of people like Paul. And there's other modern day folks who full-time ministry into God. And it's just, you see Paul and he doesn't have stuff. You know, it's like he didn't seem burdened down. And occasionally he said, bring me the parchments and a coat. Okay, that's pretty basics. But he didn't seem to be traveling with these big caravans of all of his stuff. And then you get in shipwrecks, and so whatever he had is gone, or he gets chased out of town or whatever. Well, okay, so you read about more modern folks, and whether not necessarily on the ministry field, but even anyone who loses a house in a fire, all of a sudden, poof, everything's stripped away, gone. And you go, oh, that's so terrible. But then you look around your house sometimes, and you go, I could see God doing that. I mean, think about it. If we are so bound to stuff, is that not like our Father to say, look, I love you so much, I want you. And so he says, I need to help you out here. It's like, ah! So he rips away stuff from us. But that's not always a curse. That's not always, you know, a bad thing. God can take things away from us for a purpose, and he does. All right, let's see here. Let's 1 Peter 2:16. We're just kind of capturing this one phrase, and I don't think we're out of context here. But just in 16, it says, "As free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God." Can't use your liberty as a cloak of maliciousness. And that just has a whole ring to it, doesn't it? It's like, oh, so I'm free. And then lo and behold, you're using your freedom just to kind of do what you want. And everyone else is going like, why are they walking that way? I'm free. I can do whatever I want. Really? Really? You're absolutely free to do whatever you want. That's not what it says. You know, so these other verses and this one just teaches that don't use it as a cloak. You know, don't use it as this cover-up to do whatever, to get away with what you want to get away with. If you're not focused towards Christ, then give up something else, but don't hide it under this cloak of maliciousness. All right, and then also 1 Corinthians 8:9, you know, we touched on the principle here, but our Christian liberty should not be used as should never be a stumbling block to weaker Christians. 8:9. But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to them that are weak. Now, this one is a very challenging topic. It's a very difficult topic because sometimes the weak are going to be offended because we're doing right and because we're choosing a high standard of life to follow after God. Well, you know, that's something that the other person needs to deal with. Now, you don't... Even in that context, you don't go and say, look, I'm doing this, I'm doing this. You ought to be doing this too. You know, it's not a flaunting issue, but so we don't purposely toss it in front of people to create a stumbling block, but you can't step away from doing right just because it's offensive to someone. Because remember, if the world hated Christ, it's going to hate us. And the more we look like Christ, the more it will hate us. So doing right is not the issue that we're the stumbling block. I think the stumbling block is how we deal with it and how we relate to people. In the world, tolerance means, or in our day and age, the modern definition would be something more along the lines of accepting people however they are, and whatever goes, tolerance. Hey, it's okay. You know, you believe this, fine, no big deal. You want to do this in life, that's fine, no big deal. That's tolerance. That's not biblical tolerance. I think biblical tolerance would be better defined as we are all growing in our walks with Christ. I'm talking about believers, you know, if you're around believers, then we are growing to be more like Christ, okay? But we're at different levels. We're at different stages or different places in our walks with Christ. And can I accept you where you're at? And can you accept me where I'm at without being offensive to one another? But that doesn't mean that you're not constantly, especially in the church environment, that we're not constantly trying to grow us all to be more like Christ. And so it's not that, yep, however you are is perfectly fine. No, we're all supposed to be growing to be more like Christ. And so then as we do that, though, we love one another along the way. And then we help one another. And we don't despise those, that's just too high of a standard, too high of a standard. That's almost always used as an excuse to not do something better, not to be more like Christ. So then we don't purposely be a stumbling block, or it's not always purposefully, but absentmindedly, not being attentive, not loving one another as Christ said, loving our neighbor as ourself. But if we're actually trying to love one another, now we're very interested in them and how they're going to grow and how I can be a part of that. And oh, by the way, even if I, let's just use an example of someone who's been walking with the Lord, purposely trying to grow within the Lord, learning the scriptures for years and years, and you have a brand new believer. Okay, so it's a significant difference on where you're at in life. Then can I come alongside that person and help them, but be a friend to them? And of course, that it can have a range of things. Like, you can't cram everything down a new believer's throat. It doesn't work. That's not the way we learned. That's not the way we grew. We have to have grace with other people. We want grace given to us. We have to give grace to other people. So let's not be a stumbling block. Okay. So then those are some excuses, and I know there can be many other excuses for why people won't do this, that, or the other. What I'm often challenged with is when people go to great extents to start making up excuses and start going into all kind of explanations and deep things. It's like, is it expedient? Does it help me love God more? Does it help me love my neighbors, myself? Does it help me get the Great Commission accomplished? Then I'm not going to go fight for something that's not in line with those things. It's probably a preference. Okay, so then let's wrap up the separation topic with these principles, which we've really covered along the way, so this part should be review for us. But let's just go through here and just kind of wrap it up a little bit. And is it scriptural? Well, Psalm 119, 15, 105, let's just look at that real quick. It's a good one to reference when you want this principle firmly established. So 119 verse 15 says, I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. Now, from reading Psalm 119, you can find very similar words throughout the entire chapter. And then in verse 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The takeaway here is, if the word of God is very clear about something, just do it. There's no more discussion. There's no more argument. There's just do it. I mean, if the word of God is clear on something. And one of the things we talked about in an earlier lesson is, there's a lot of times in life, in, I'll just say, Christian circles, people will talk about gray areas. I don't think gray area is as big as people like to believe it is. I think a gray area is awful small. I really do, because I think the Word of God, if it doesn't have a thou shalt or thou shalt not, that doesn't mean it doesn't address the issue. It doesn't mean that there aren't clear principles from God's Word. And the more that we spend time in it, the more we start to think like Christ. And so the more we think like Christ, then even our decisions, when we don't have a thou shalt or thou shalt not, are going to align with the things that are important to him, the things that are of value to him, and the things that he wants. And so the more we are like Christ, then we're going to make decisions that are pleasing to him. And so I don't think that gray realm of life is very big at all. Maybe there's no gray area, but I won't go there yet. But because even in my own mind, I can't tell you there aren't some things that I go, I'm not so sure about. I think it's probably because I'm not completely aligned with Christ. But if I have the mind of Christ, then surely I would think like him and I would make decisions as he would. But that's that growing process. Probably won't any of us admit that or try to say that we're there yet. Okay, can I do this in the name of the Lord? Colossians 3:17. So if you're filling in your blank, you have to write out that whole verse. Just have to smile at those who like to fill in the blanks. Okay, so Colossians 3:17. And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. It's the same principle again. You know, if it's if I can't do it, clearly proclaiming the name of Jesus in the midst of it, like if I would be embarrassed to proclaim the name of Jesus in the midst of it, then I probably ought to ask the question, why am I doing it? Why am I here? If I can't say I'm you know, in walking with Christ, then why am I doing it? And why am I involved with it? Why am I thinking these thoughts that are not pleasing to Christ? That's why we take our thoughts captive and bring them into obedience unto Christ. That means we have these thoughts, and sometimes, depending on how your thought patterns go, you think on something. Now, sometimes we're just like, it's all over the place. Well, that needs help too. You know, it's like, because that's not meditating on word. So maybe you need a scripture to whoosh, let me pull this in. And there's times of life. I get it. You know, there's times where we're so much going on that we are kind of, well, we need a little bit of peace. And so we need to meditate on God's word to bring that into line. But then there's other times where who knows what starts the thought. I mean, it can just be a tiny little thing that'll just prompt this thought. And then that goes here. And then before you know it, you're down this path and you go, well, how did I get here? I wasn't thinking about this. But then you say, whoa, time out. You say, well, okay, maybe those weren't even my thoughts. Maybe this is the enemy. All right, so fine. Take him and make him obedient to Christ. And you say, whatever that thought was, wherever it took me, you say, what do I need to think about this? Oh, it might be an extreme of, oh, this is pure wickedness. Get rid of it. Cast it out. Say, Father, forgive me. Get rid of this out of my thoughts. You know, forgive me for not being more in control of my thoughts and meditating on your word or whatever. Deal with whatever sin it might be. But then it's like you start meditating on scripture to refocus and get redirected. I mean, it's just like, you know, we're driving. You're driving through D.C. And all of a sudden you head down this road that doesn't get you where you want to be. Do you stay on that road? Of course not. Do you park? No. Not unless you're just looking for a map. But no, you get on the right road. You take a different route. Use your GPS or whatever, you know. But we get refocused. And not that I've heard someone, you know, kind of make a message out of the GPS being like the Word of God. And I want to be careful of that connection there. But the point being is it is a guide for us. I mean, it helps us focus. It helps us figure out how do I make my thoughts obedient to Christ by checking out, oh, here's the truth. Here's the what I'm supposed to be living by. Well, I just glanced down in Colossians 3, but now you also put off all these things. And so it lists things we're supposed to put off. But then there's also things that we're supposed to do. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. And so we go back to the Word of God and say, what path am I supposed to be on? You know, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Then use the word to light your path. I go out after dark every night to close the chickens. I have a light to see where I'm going. You know, it's very helpful. There's a lot of things you can bump into, or you can see the fox in the woods or something. But that's life. You know, we need the Word of God to light our paths. So it's got to be in our minds often. Okay, so that's another thing. Can I do this in the name of the Lord? Will others be hindered in their salvation or spiritual growth by what I do? Again, we don't want to be that stumbling block for other people. Jumping down to D, do I have some doubts about it? Going to Romans 14, I guess we're not skipping Romans 14. First of all, 14:21 reads, it is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. And it continues on, hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Whew, that's a tough standard. That's a very, it's not of faith, then it's sin. So we need to be pretty firm on what we believe and the decisions that we make. I think that's a verse that kind of protects us from just doing whatever. Oh, just because I don't feel anything wrong with it, just do it then. Well, wait a minute. Is it out of faith? And then the other application here is sometimes we aren't sure, but we're kind of doubting whether I really ought to do this. That should be flag number one. If I'm doubting whether I should do it, that should be a huge flag. Now, depending on where your thoughts are and depending on what's influencing decisions, maybe you end up doing it under the right guidance. But oftentimes, probably more often than not, if we have a doubt about it, that's probably, there's a reason for it. And so then we say, if it's not in faith, it's sin. All right, and then Ephesians 5:10. But by the same token, by the way, you know, on this one hand, if we are doubting, then perhaps it's not in faith, and so it becomes sin. But to know we ought to do something, it's also sin to not do it. We covered that early on. So there's both sides to that. Once we know and believe we're in God's will, it really doesn't matter about anything else around. Go. Let God work out the details. Just many, many decisions in life. I remember, you know, just making decisions to go in the Navy or do this or go to this duty station or just a lot of different decisions throughout life. And it's like, once I believed that that was the direction God led, just go. Oh, but I don't know about this. God's already there. He can see around corners. I love serving a God that can see around corners and beyond the years because I can't. And so I just have to take the step that I know is right and then let him take care of the rest. But in Ephesians 5:10, we read, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Okay, that doesn't give us much of a context. So let's just kind of wrap up our time by just looking at this passage here. We'll start in verse 1 and keep this in context. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you, as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremongers, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And we're going to go ahead and stop there. But this covers a wide range of review for us and kind of a summary of a lot of things dealing with separation, choosing what we ought to be doing, choosing what we ought not to be doing, following after God, being filled with the Holy Spirit. And so it's just a great summary passage there about many of the topics we've already covered. Okay? Questions? All right. I started preparing for next week's lesson, and I'll just kind of give a sneak preview. The next one says tithing and stewardship, because we got to T, but he starts with stewardship and then tithing. But anyway, tithing and stewardship. And what I very, very quickly came to the conclusion of is this is just a continuation of separation. He could have put it all under the same topic. Because there's no difference. What is the baseline of separation? We belong to God. We've been bought with a price. Well, what's the basis of stewardship and tithing? It all belongs to God. We've been bought with a price. So if we got that one simple little truth, and if we truly believed it and truly acted upon it, then so many things in life would come into focus. As we belong to God, and everything we have belongs to God. Father, I thank you so much for your word, and I thank you for teaching us. I thank you for making things clear. Lord, I know that day by day we have to make choices, we have to make decisions. And Lord, I just pray that we would just be so filled with your Spirit, so growing in likeness of Christ and being more and more like you all the time, that even the very thoughts of our minds would be in line with your thoughts, and we would think the way you want us to think. Father, again, thank you for this time and these studies, and I thank you for the services ahead, and we just commit them to you. And Lord, just pray that you'd draw folks in, and we could be a blessing to all who come in today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.